Good morning. Happy New Year to you. Don't be afraid of 2016. All right, good. We're going to look at a new book this morning. Well, it's not actually new. It's just going to be new for our study. And that's always exciting to start something new. So if you'll find in your Bibles the book of Colossians. Colossians, that's near the back of your Bibles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you can find those books. So find Colossians. We'll start today our study in Colossians, and we'll read verses 1 through 12 this morning. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Grace to you, or to the saints, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, this is a letter that was written by Paul, we believe, from a Roman prison. So he's sitting in a prison, and he has a visitor come to him, a guy named Epaphras, mentioned in verse 7. And Epaphras brings him news about the Colossian church. Colossians is the word for the people who lived in the city of Colossae. And Colossae was located in modern-day Turkey, referred to in Paul's day as Asia Minor. Now, just a little side note, Turkey is a country that we really have kind of neglected in our kind of Christian lexicon. Turkey is really the birthplace of Christianity. It's where Christianity really, the crucible of Christianity began. It's where the first church grew. It is really the first major Christian outpost. Christianity very quickly was pushed out of Israel, and Turkey became the early church. Most of the New Testament books are written to churches that were in Turkey or Asia Minor. If you ever get a chance, you should visit Turkey. A couple of my kids have gone to Turkey. Kelly's aunt, who's a world traveler, says Turkey is her favorite place in all the world. And so if you ever get a chance to travel and are looking for a destination, Turkey would be a great place to visit. Lots of Christian Bible places for you to go see. And one of those places, it's not there anymore, but would be the area where Colossae was in Turkey. Colossae was part of a tri-cities area. So this area, this valley, the Lycus Valley, was made up of three major cities. The city of Colossae, another city you've probably heard of if you're a Bible reader from the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches in this region was the church of Laodicea. And then maybe a city you've never heard of, the city of Hierapolis. And those were the three major cities. Colossae used to be the crown city, but at the time of this writing, it had actually fallen down into some disrepute, just kind of began to slow its growth down, and its glory days were over, its popularity and its notoriety diminished. And apparently, Paul actually never visited Colossae himself. And what appears to us from the reading here of this book is that the church most likely was started by this gentleman named Epaphras in verse 7. He's also mentioned in chapter 4, verse 12. The Colossians learned the gospel from Epaphras. They were discipled by Epaphras. And so this is one of the neat features of this book, and sometimes we have to read between the lines in the books of the New Testament, the letters, because we're only hearing one side of the conversation. But as you read through this book, you'll notice a lot of names, especially in chapter 4, mentioned, including Luke and Mark. But that there was a very dynamic passing of the baton that was going on in the early church, that Paul was very quick to leave churches and to leave them in the hands of the people that were newly converted in those cities. And so it appears from this letter that Epaphras has already established leadership because he's traveling. He's not there in Colossae anymore. He's visiting Paul. And so it's a very fascinating between the lines kind of thing to notice here about discipleship and disciple making. The reason that Paul writes this letter to the church is in response to this news that Epaphras brings to him. And apparently what's going on in the church at Colossae is that there are some ideas that have crept into the church that aren't quite orthodox, what we would call heresy. And this heresy is showing itself both in their belief structure and in their behavior. There's a lot written about the so-called Colossian heresy. It's very difficult to pinpoint exactly what the heresy was. What we call it today is a form of syncretism, and all that means is that the heresy took ideas from multiple places and threw them into one pot, kind of stirred it around and said, there it is. So they took ideas from Judaism, they took ideas from early Christianity, and they took ideas from Greek philosophy, and they kind of all mingled together to come up with this new way of looking at things. And so it's difficult to kind of pinpoint exactly what it is that Paul is writing about or writing against, because all we have is his side of the conversation. We don't have Epaphras' report. We don't really have any sort of on the other side of the conversation information. It's like listening to one side of a telephone call, trying to figure out what's being said when you only have one side of the story. But what we do know about this belief system that had crept in is that it had a Jewish flavor, because there's a lot of talk about days, the Jewish calendar, the Sabbaths, circumcision, and all of those things that are pieces of Judaism. And it has also pieces of what's later known as Gnosticism, which is a very complex religious system that grew out of Greek philosophy. One of the features of this that had crept into the church, apparently, was this idea that in order to attain perfection or to reach God, you had to go through a series of angelic mediators. It was like climbing a ladder, and once you got past this angel, you went to another angel, and once you got past that angel, you went to another angel, and you just climbed up this ladder of angels until you reached the top. And so it was exclusive. Lots of people were like, well, you haven't reached my rung of the ladder yet. Have you met this angel? It was exclusive. It was arrogant. And it also diminished Jesus, because we believe that I don't need anyone else to reach God. All I need is a relationship with Christ, and I have direct access to God. And this kind of pushes Jesus to the side and says, no, we got to climb this ladder of angels. And so we'll find in the book of Colossians a very, what we call, high Christology, meaning that there is an emphasis on Jesus, his nature and who he is, his preeminence and his significance. And so as we walk through the book, it will be an encouragement to you, because you'll get to know Jesus a little better than you've known him before. So there's a couple things I want to do just in terms of introduction as we walk into this book. And so we'll talk about some different categories. And the first category that I want to talk about is the emphasis in Paul's writings on knowing and doing. Knowing and doing. Most of Paul's letters, including the letter to the Colossians, can be divided into two distinct parts. Generally, the first part of Paul's writings, his letters, are this is what we believe, this is what you need to know. And then the second part is this is what you do, this is how you need to behave. And generally, when you want to find out doctrinal issues from the letters of Paul, we go to the early part. When you want to find out practical issues, you go to the later part. So in this book, as in the book of Ephesians, there's some instructions on marriage. It happens at the end of the book. There's some instructions on relationships that happens at the end of the book. And the information about the nature of Jesus comes at the beginning of the book. So there's this emphasis on both doctrine and practice. There's an emphasis on believing and obeying. There's an emphasis on hearing and doing. And that really becomes part of what we do as believers in disciplining ourselves to follow Jesus. It's not just about learning. So that's why we encourage you not to view your relationship with Christ as a Sunday morning only thing. Because Sunday morning tends to be passive. We tend to be recipients on Sunday morning. Right? So the worship team gets up and you sing anywhere from a quarter to a half to three quarters of the words with the worship team. And then the other quarter, half, or three quarters, you let them sing and you listen. It tends to be a little kind of give and take of passivity. The worship team drives it. You participate with them. And now you sit and hopefully don't fall asleep while I talk. So we're passive. We're typically receivers on Sunday morning, and it emphasizes that this is what we believe, this is what we're hearing from God. And then we need to add the second half. You don't want to be a Sunday morning Christian. You want to be someone who says, this is what the scriptures say, and this now changes what I do when I walk out the door. It changes my Monday. It actually changes my Thursday. It actually reaches to Friday night and Saturday. The hearing changes my doing. So let's just take an example of another practice that we have, the table. We come to communion, and it too is a little passive, but not much. We kind of pull you up out of your seat, force you to come up to the table. It represents like, I've got to do something. Now, I know some of you would much rather we pass the plates like we used to. That's me. Don't bother me in church. Let me sit in the back with Carl back there, and I'll just don't bother me because I don't like people, right? And so when we call you up front, there's involved in that process of you getting up and walking a reminder that Christianity is about doing, not just believing. I believe what these things represent. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ, what they represent, that the incarnation, that Jesus came and lived and died, was buried and rose again. My sins are forgiven because of his shed blood. And I have a relationship with him. So I come up to this table. I believe that. Here's my doing expression. But I think this is an encouragement outside the room too. I want to have the implications of this leave with me. And maybe what we need to do is kind of expand our understanding of what this table means as well. So as we approach the table today, the song in the background for us was, lead me to the cross, right? Lead me to the cross. And so communion is this personal thing. We come forward, we come to Jesus, we engage with Jesus. Maybe what we need to do to be more hearers of this word here proclaimed to us is change the words of that song a little bit. Help me lead others to the cross. And maybe now as I come to the table and I experience all the goodness that's here, I say, maybe I should bring someone else with me. If this is so great, if relationship with God is so great, if it's freed me from my sins, if it's given me hope for the future, maybe I should tell somebody about this. I love the habit. So we got a gift card for the habit. And, you know, I'm gonna go to the habit a couple times. And I actually have told a lot of you about the habit. Have you heard of the habit? You should go to the habit. It's really good, right? That's the same thing. It's, are you excited about this? Are you excited about what God has done for you, what God has for you? Have you heard that your sins can be forgiven? Have you heard that there's a purpose in life? Have you heard that death's not the end? Have you heard these things? And so maybe that's the doing we want to add to our hearing of this message this morning, because we've heard this. We've heard it. We've spoken of it. Dan talked about it with the kids, and we've actually walked up here and we've heard it as with our hands and our tongues. We've heard the message. And so now we've got to be doers of that. Every step of our Christian faith is hearing and doing. In our discipleship language here, we use these four categories, right, that we want to grow in: head, heart, hands, and habits. Head, heart, hands, and habits. The first two, head and heart, typically deal with our beliefs, the mind and the heart, the volitional part of us, the will, the values part of us, joined together with our believing, our mind, our intelligent, rational part. And then the hands and the habits are the doing. These are the things we do with the things that we know. And so we want to be disciples that are fully developed in all of these areas. The head and the heart are the seat of belief. The hands and the habits are the seats of obedience. And so we want to be obedient. Today, one of the things that I want you to leave this room with, one of the obediences that I'm going to call you to, is what Paul illustrates for us in this book. After he gets done with all of his introductions, he tells them that he's praying for them. And we want to be people who pray. We do that part. And it's interesting because I want to challenge your idea of prayer as we think about how that's a doing. There are also, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul's general introduction is there: grace to you and peace from God our Father. If you read Paul's letters, he generally starts them all out with that. But we have in this introduction what I'm going to call the five universal words of Christianity, the five foundational words of Christianity: grace, peace. And then he talks to them about praying for them and being excited about their faith, giving thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I think so we have that triad of words that you'll see in other places: faith, hope, and love. And these are the big five words. If you want to sit back and say, you know, as a part of my viewing of myself, as part of my evaluation of myself, I want, what kind of a person am I? What kind of characteristics do I want to exemplify? These are the five: faith, hope, love, peace, and grace. If I could say, if people would talk about me using those five words, Steve's a gracious person. Steve pursues peace. It's impressive how he loves. He's a man of faith. He always is hopeful. If those are the words that were described at my funeral, I would say that I kind of hit it. I nailed it, if that's what people were saying about me. These are the characteristics that we want to express to the world. These are the things we want the world to say about the church. The church is a place of grace. The church is a place of peace. The church is a place of faith and hope. The church is a place of love. If the world's describing the church that way, we don't have a PR problem like we do now. So it becomes this constant tester of us, this constant evaluator. Is this what you look like? Are you a person who's gracious? Are you a person who has full of grace, peace, faith, hope, and love? Grace is what God is how God expresses himself to the world. It's a combination of his mercy and love. And it is expressed in light of his need to exert justice. God's grace is the expression of his mercy and love in spite of the fact that we deserve to be punished. He figures out a way to overlook that through the cross. It's an expression of his grace. The Colossians are said to have grown when they understood the grace of God in truth. When they got that, that's when they started to grow. It's an interesting idea. Peace is shalom in the Old Testament. And God's peace is pervasive. It's something that he wants to rule the world. Later on, Paul's going to tell the Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And peace is pervasive. God wants peace between God and man. God wants reconciliation. So he calls us ministers of reconciliation. He wants peace for each person. He wants you to have peace. He wants peace between persons. And if we expand that out, he wants peace between nations. God is a God of peace, and he requires us to be a people of peace. This is the essence of the forgiveness demand, right? Forgive others. And if you don't, beware that you might not be forgiven yourself. This is the underlayment of that. It says God wants peace, so be a forgiving person. Faith, it's our life principle. We're people of faith. It means believing. It means trusting, resulting in security. It's a confidence that we're accepted by God, that he calls us his sons and his daughters. We believe that. We trust in the message of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins. We trust that. This faith serves as our life guide, so we walk according to this faith. As a result, we can be like Jesus and serve other people without fear. Serve other people to our own detriment without fear. We're to be people of hope, which is described in the book of Hebrews as the anchor for our souls. Here we're told it is a hope in the gospel laid up for us in heaven. And it's laid up for us in heaven in the representation of Jesus as the risen and ruling Savior. That's what our hope is in. It's in Jesus, in the resurrection and the reign of Jesus. And that's what Paul's going to lean on here in his message to the Colossians. So the hymn writer says, our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We hope because God has already rescued us from darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And the final one is love, which is our calling card. I mean, if we had Christian business cards, that's what they should say. When you hand something to someone, this is my gesture to you. It's a gesture of love. I'm giving this to you. It's what we lead with. Because without love, everything else is a charade. That's what the Bible says. It's like a clanging gong. It's like noise, just noise, without meaning. And we love because he first loved us. So these five words are again, just right in the front of this passage of Scripture. Remember grace, remember peace, remember faith, remember hope, remember love. That's the underlayment of our faith. And then he talks about the gospel, and we're told some very interesting things about the gospel in this introduction. Two things, really. That the gospel is constantly bearing fruit, and that the gospel is constantly increasing. That's what Paul says about the gospel here, those two things. And he says it's doing those two things both in you personally. He says in the Colossian people, it's been happening in you, and it's been happening in all the world. That the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. The nature of the gospel is growth. Some have said that Christianity is in decline, and it's not true. Christianity is not in decline. Even in the United States, where people have said this the most, that Christianity is beginning to be in decline in the United States, it's actually just slowed down its growth. What's really happening is that the center of Christianity is moving south and east. It used to be, if you just counted numbers and put a plot point on a map, the center would be somewhere in Western Europe. What's happening is the center of Christianity is dropping south and east, meaning that in Africa, Christianity is exploding. And in India, Christianity is exploding. It's growing at phenomenal rates in both of those places. And so even today, this statement of Paul's is still true. And as you examine your life, this principle needs to be in play, that the gospel needs to constantly bear fruit in me, and that I want to increase in the knowledge of God and the gospel. That's what Paul prays a little later for the Colossian people. And that's really the focus of this passage of Scripture, is Paul's prayer that's found in verses 9 through 12. So Paul prays for the Colossians. Now, in your bulletins, I've given you two things, because this is where I really want you to put feet to this beginning of our study of the book of Colossians. And that is, what I would love for you to resolve today is that I'm going to be a person of prayer. I'm going to pray some more than I have in the past. I'm going to figure out how to pray more. And one of the things I think we want to take from Paul's example is that he did two things with his prayers here in this passage. He wrote his prayer down. He actually wrote it down. And he wrote it down in a letter to the people that he was praying for. And I think those are two good things for you to do as well with your prayers, is begin to record your prayers. Write them down. What am I praying for? How am I praying? Record those prayers. And then when you're done with your praying, actually tell the people that you're praying for that you've prayed for them. It's a very powerful tool. Years ago, I was trembling at the need that I felt to confront my older brother. He's about 10 years older than I am. He's a father figure to me. And I felt he was just in the weeds on a particular issue. And it was bothering me. And it was bothering me for a long time. And so I'd been praying for him. And part of my praying was, I was trying to figure out, how in the world am I going to do this? How in the world am I going to confront my older brother / father figure who intimidates the heck out of me? How am I going to do that? And this is what came to me in reading the scriptures. I said, wow, this is a great tool. I had been praying for my brother. And so we had lunch at the Habit. Actually, it was an In-N-Out. But we had lunch, and I told him, I said, this is how I'm praying for you. This is what I'm taking to God as I speak about you to him. And it was a tremendous experience. It was fruitful. It was well received. And it was a blessing both ways. We pray for people we love. You spend time, if you love people, praying for them. And maybe the best thing you could do to express your love for that person is to tell them, not just the, here's how I'm praying for you, here's what I'm praying for you, but here's how I'm praying for you. So on one of these sheets, I've given you the text for today, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, the 10 things that Paul prays on behalf of the Colossians. And then just a little template. Let's just see how this works, okay? So I know Betty could use some prayer today. There's a couple Bettys in the audience, so just whichever one you are, go ahead. We'll pray for both of you. But I know Betty could use some prayer today, so we're just going to fill in Betty's name in this prayer. Just make it simple. So Lord, I pray for Betty. Fill Betty with the knowledge of your will. Give Betty wisdom and understanding. Help Betty to walk in a manner worthy of you. May the works of Betty's hands bear fruit. Increase Betty's knowledge of you. Strengthen Betty with your power. May your strength give Betty patience and endurance. Fill Betty with joy, and may she see that she should be thankful for including you, that you saved her and gave her an inheritance. thank you for keeping us in the light. Now, I guarantee you, I don't even have to know what's going on with Betty, although I do know what's going on with one of the Bettys. I don't have to know. But if I tell Betty, Betty, I'm praying that God fill you with wisdom and understanding. She knows exactly what God will do with that in her life. And that's an encouragement to Betty. And I can't look at her right now because it'll make me cry. But that is power for her to know that, that somebody, you might have just prayed that with me as we read it through today, that as a congregation you prayed that for Betty today is powerful. When you pick up this practice and you begin to do this, you leverage God's power not only in your life, but in other people's lives. And that is a tremendous thing. If I could tell you that you had access to the power of God today, and it is this simple, why would you ignore it? So that's really the call that we have today, is that you should take this template and you should pick somebody this week. Pick somebody to pray for. Carry this piece of paper around with you, fill their name in, and just simply read it as a prayer to God with passion multiple times a day. And at some point after next week, figure out a way to tell whoever you're praying for that you prayed for them. You can do it via text. You can do it via Facebook Messenger, email. You could actually pick up the old-fashioned phone and dial, or you could even go ancient and do it face-to-face. But if you do, I'll guarantee you, two things will happen. Somebody will be blessed, and somebody else will be blessed. The two of you. So here's your call today. Hear, listen, believe, I believe that God listens to us, and obey. There's another sheet in here, and it's familiar to you as well. It's been floating around for a while. It's our prayer, care, share card. And we've called you and asked you to pray for those people in your spheres of influence, the people that live next door to you, the people that you work with, your friends, your family, the strangers you encounter, those people that you run across that are divine appointments that maybe we've been ignoring too much. I'm going to pray for these people. And I'm going to pray regularly. And then I'm going to add a do to my praying. And on the backside, there's some suggestions for caring for people and sharing with people. So we pray with people. That tends to be a little more passive in terms of our activity. And then our more outgoing activity would be to say, how can I add some caring to my praying? And how can I add some sharing to my praying? When we talk about praising God, when we praise God together in here, it's an expression of our lips. When we go outside of this room, our praising becomes an expression of our lips, our hands, and our feet. So maybe take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee would be a good hymn to read at some point this week to talk about all those ways that God wants to use every part of me as an act of praise. My hands, my feet, my lips, everything that I have. I like this guy. I follow him on different formats, and his name is Leonard Sweet. And this week he posted this quote, and I found it interesting. We'll close with this. He said, the word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. Christian occurs 3 times. Leader, 1 time. The biggest problem of the church today, it's filled with Christians and leaders, but not disciples. Disciples are people who hear and do. They are learners. The Colossian people learned the gospel, or were discipled in the gospel, verse 7, by Epaphras. He's the one who taught them the gospel. and it had to do with hearing and obeying. And as a disciple, you need to ask yourself that question. Am I just a hearer of the word, or am I also a doer? Father in heaven, thank you for today. We want to hear and obey you. We want to listen to what you say to us. We want it to transform our thinking, our valuing, our believing. And Lord, we also want to understand how to translate that into doing, into obeying. And so, Father, today I pray that you would make us obedient prayers. People who leave this room, take seriously the gospel, take seriously the power of God in the gospel, take seriously the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to be people who believe those things, and our response, Lord, we want to be in our elevation of prayer in our lives, that we actually engage you, that we listen to you, and then we live what you call us to live, as Jesus did. We want to learn you that way, Lord. We want to learn Jesus in fullness, not just in concept. So, Father, fill us today. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in our prayers. Help us, Lord, to devote ourselves to prayer. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.